join that, I wanted to hear another one. And then Suzanne said, well, they ran two together and get up there. So here I am. I wanted to say thank you very much. And harmony is difficult, at least it's difficult for me, when you hear somebody singing, at least when I hear somebody singing, I want to go along with them. And when you have that, what do they call it, counterpoint? When you're doing that, you have to know where you are and where you're going. So, where am I going today? Okay. Well, occasionally we have what I would call a straight doctrinal message, and today that's what I'm going to attempt to give to you. I'm going to give it to you. A straight doctrinal message. Let me tell you what it's all about. I didn't know this until I looked on our website, the Church of God website in Cincinnati, but there has been a movement in the Church of God over the last about 5 years toward a concept called universal salvation. I thought it had always been around, but evidently within the Church of God, this is something that's come up over the last 5 years. So I'm going to tell you, we don't believe in universal salvation, but we do believe in universal opportunity. I mean, if you just think about it a little bit, this is not going to be a hard concept to follow, but I'm going to have to do it the correct way. And let me read you a definition from the, see if I can say this, the New Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. This is what they say universal salvation is. Universal salvation is the doctrine of those who believe that all souls, that means all persons, will sometime be induced. When I read that word induced, I thought, sure, if you grab me and choke me, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. So this induced, kind of wondered about that word in the definition. All people will be induced to repent and turn from their sins, and thereby all will be saved. Well, of course, we all know that we're all sinners, or, you know, humans, all humans sin. And we have to turn from our sins, and if we turn from our sins, we'll be rewarded. We know that that's the basic message of God's word. But will all people do that? Well, that's what the message is going to be today. United Church of God does not believe in universal salvation. And today I hope to show you why, and also what we do believe in. Now, since we've heard a definition of universal salvation, of what we don't believe in, let me give us all a clear statement of what we do believe in. I've said it already. We believe in universal opportunity. We believe that every human who has ever lived or will ever live will get the opportunity to accept or reject salvation. It's got to be a choice. We believe it must be a choice. And we believe that most people who have lived have not yet even come close to understanding what that salvation really is all about. We believe that most will choose God's way. Most, but not all. Let's notice a couple of verses that need further explanation. We were almost there. 2 Peter 3. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 again. 2 Peter. Peter wrote two letters. 2 Peter 3. I want to start reading in verse 1. That's not the point. That's not the place I want to make my point. But I want to start reading in verse 1 because I believe that the scriptures actually do say quite a bit. 2 Peter 3, Peter starts off by saying, beloved. What do you think he means by saying beloved? Well, I think he's writing to the church. He's writing to people like you and me. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to us. We should love each other. We should care about each other. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders. So Peter is complimenting them. He's saying you got pure minds. You've had your mind washed. You've had your eyes opened. He's complimenting them. I stir up your minds by way of reminder. He's giving them credit. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's referring to the Old Testament. The holy prophets. They were in the Old Testament. So Peter is talking to people, hopefully like you and me, that read the Old Testament. This is not just New Testament Christianity. He's talking to people that have read God's Word in the Old Testament, the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us. So he's also saying that he, being an apostle, also has words of wisdom for them. And the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We don't know any of those, do we? Do you know any scoffers? People that don't believe the truth, even though it's been presented to them clearly. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. I know none of you watch television. None of you watch television and see football games and naked cheerleaders. Well, they were a little bit, but yeah, I saw, what was that? What is that? Victoria's Secrets! Suzanne was asking me, who in the world watches Victoria's Secrets ads? Well, I know the guys do, but why? They're advertising these undergarments to women. Why? I don't want you to go there too much, but I just want you to think about that and ask yourself when you go home, not afterwards. Don't ask me in message chat. But I want you to think about that, because it says, in the last days, scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts. And when you read that word in English, it means lust. And when you read the word in Greek, it means lust, or even a little bit more than lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Look, he's not coming back. But remember who Peter's talking to? He's talking to the church. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, once again a reference to the Old Testament fathers, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just like they've always been. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, sun comes up, sun goes down, summer, it's winter. Don't worry about Christ coming back. But this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Didn't evolve, it was created. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, we believe in creation. We don't believe in evolution. Now, that was an intro to my verse 9. Verse 9. The eternal, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is not slack concerning his promise. And then you have to think, well, what was the promise that Peter was talking about? Well, the promise was that he's coming back to earth and he's going to rule the world. That's what we look forward to. I think it was what they were looking forward to, too. The eternal Jesus Christ is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. What's that mean? That means he puts up with us over time. Why? Why does he put up with us over time? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. I believe that what we just read says that Christ doesn't want you or me to lose out on salvation. He doesn't want that. I believe that the Father and Jesus Christ the Son want each and every one of us to be given the gift of eternal life. But my question is, will all humanity, every single last one of them, say, "Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I want"? No, I don't believe that. I do not believe in the world that I live in, the real world, seeing the people on television that I see, some say this, some say that. I don't believe that even after their minds are open, even after they know what the choice is, they are so used to having their own way that when given that choice, they will say, "No, thank you. I own the world. I own all power. I'm doing it my way." Now let's go to 1 Timothy. There's another scripture that we have to handle. 1 Timothy. Once again, 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. Once again, I want to start reading at verse 1. And in this case, verse 4 is the one I'm going to, but still, it's nice to give a little context. So the Apostle Paul, in this case, not Peter anymore, it's Paul. "Now, brethren," once again, he's talking to us. He's not talking to the world, he's talking to us. We're the ones that are brethren. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," same context, though, you know, the return of Jesus Christ. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," when Christ comes back, we are going to gather together with him. Without going into that, we know we are. Paul says, "I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come already." And he was working with a problem that was in existence at that time. There were people saying, "Well, Christ had already come back, you know, and it's all over," and we go on with our lives. Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you." You know, these are really great scriptures that I'm reading. These are really wonderful, but that's not where I want to be at all. I remember a very famous pastor that said that at one time. I'm reading 2 Thessalonians. But aren't those great scriptures? Wasn't I doing really good? Okay. Just turn over a page. You know, I heard Mr. Sharp stand up here and say, were those in your notes, Mr. Sharp? Did you do that on purpose? Because it was a really good show, but I didn't. Those were not in my notes, and I messed up. So please go to 1 Timothy 2, and I will once again start reading verse 1. Thank you, Julian. Those guys are my buddies down there, and they like to say, well, no, I won't say that. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, I will go back to what I was thinking. Who was the emperor in Rome at the time that Paul said that we should pray for our leaders? Somebody say Nero? Did somebody say it? Okay, Nero. He was a pervert. I mean, the guy he probably was clinically insane when he ruled in Rome. And yet Paul was saying that we should pray for our leaders, our leadership. But perhaps not for the reason that, you know, most people would say. If you look at verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority," and then Paul gives a reason, "so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We don't want to be messed with by the authorities that are in charge. We don't. They could have been messing with Paul the Apostle, with the other Christians. Nero burned down a chunk of Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. And they got in trouble and they went to their deaths. I mean, that was horrible. So anyway, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. In case you missed the point, Paul was saying we need to pray for those in authority, and that's acceptable to God. We should be praying for the carnal, physical leaders that we have. But the reason is so that they'll leave us alone. I want to make sure that you understand that. But then verse 4, and that's the one I wanted to get at. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the truth. God, both Father and Son, want every single one of us, but also every single one of those guys out there that don't know the truth. God wants them all to be saved. But I have to ask the question again. Will everyone capitulate to the rules of God when God says, here's your opportunity, eternal life or death? Will they all capitulate? I say no. Now, could God force people to obey him and live his way? Of course. You know, I don't want my knees broken. I just as soon kneel down and tell our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, that I like their way of life. But if God wanted someone who did not want to give in, could God force them? Of course he could. Both Father and Son have unlimited power. But God doesn't want robots. What God wants are children. God's expanding his family. We have the opportunity, as first fruits to be real children of God, not robots. God wants us to say, you know, I've thought about it. I've thought about what's being offered me, and you know, it's a pretty good deal. I like it. You, Father, are the boss. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ did everything that he was supposed to do. He died on the cross for my sins. And because I realize that, I want to be a part of the action. I understand. Let's go to the Old Testament again. I want to show you something that I had to think about. Now, I realize that the Old Testament was written to Old Testament Israelites, most of whom, 99.9999% of which, did not have God's Holy Spirit. But when God gave the Old Testament to those Israelites, why did he give it to them? He gave it to them because if you read it and if you keep the rules, you will have one good physical life. That's all I've had so far is one good physical life. You know, I know I'm getting old. But, you know, so what? I'm enjoying what God has given me right now. And if we will admit as much, well, anyway, where did I say? Deuteronomy 30. I have to go there. Did you go there? Did I say Deuteronomy 30? Deuteronomy 30, some of you might know what's going on in Deuteronomy 30, but I want to start reading at verse 15. Once again, try to give enough context so it'll make sense. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. This is Jesus Christ, or the Eternal, talking to Moses, and he tells Moses, I want you to tell this to all those Israelites out there in the desert, you know, wandering around with you. Jesus Christ talking to Moses, but the way it's written, it sounds like maybe somebody's talking to you and me. See, verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. These are contrasting, right? Real clear contrast. Life and death, good and evil, I've set before you today. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Number one, big commandment. Number one, love the Lord your God, or the Eternal your God. Walk in his ways, keep his commandments, keep his statutes, keep his judgments, and what will happen? You may live and multiply, and the eternal your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now, I realize that this is a physical promise to physical people. I understand that. A physical promise to physical people. But, and I want to make this very clear, that the Old Testament, these physical promises given to physical people, are so that we, who are so spiritual, so that we who have an itty-bitty little bit of God's Holy Spirit can learn from those physical examples. So I want you all to please go with me. Remember, Mr. Weber, come with me. But that's not what I... You're already there. You're already there. But I want you to think that the physical examples are being given for our spiritual benefit. We who are... When I stand up here and I look out here, I believe that you all have God's Spirit. Well, mostly all. Mostly all of you. The great majority of you. You know, I don't pick out anybody that doesn't have it, but I believe that I have God's Spirit, and I believe that I am being judged now. And if I lose out, I lose out forever. I'm not coming up in some white throne judgment period. I'm being judged now. Judgment is now on the house of God. So, anyway, I assume that. And I think that we all should. So, anyway, they're going into the land and they will get good things if they keep God's law. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, you don't come to Sabbath services, if you reject the knowledge that God has graciously given to each and every one of us, and you're drawn away and you worship other gods like Christmas and Easter, you know, to pull out a couple. If you do that, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Now, he didn't mean you'd die forever. He didn't mean eternal death, but he meant physically you're going to have a tough time. Because the rules that are given in the rule book actually work to give us a good life. This is good. I like this. But if you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you go across the Jordan to possess. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. And this is a repeat. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the eternal your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he, the eternal, is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I know this is a physical promise to physical Israel, but can't we take that and see that the spiritual promise is just the same? The spiritual promise to us is for eternal life, but we got to follow the rule book. We have to follow the rule book. I'd like you to think about this. Did God, the Eternal, the one that traveled with them from Egypt to the Promised Land, did he force them to obey the rules that we just read? No, he didn't. And frequently the Israelites did what they wanted to do. They immediately turned back to Babylon. You know, they just did it. It was almost automatic. Second nature to them. Well, first nature, actually. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. But what about us? What kind of excuse do we have to return to Egypt? What excuse do we have to return to Babylon? I don't think we have many excuses, personally. Remember, when I preach, I'm really talking to myself. If you listen, that's okay. But I'm talking about me. I don't have any excuses to return to Babylon. Even though, I got 15 minutes left, Paul, till 3:30. He's not smiling. He's looking at me going, I think I have 15 minutes, don't I? 3:30? Is that cutoff time? Thank you. Now he's smiling. That's okay. He is my buddy. We have been friends for a long time. Even though Jesus Christ paved the way for our salvation, even though Jesus Christ did every single thing that he and his Father had worked out in ancient eternity, even though he is the one that I can enjoy salvation through, are there not things that you and I must do to enjoy the gift of eternal life? And the answer, of course, is yes. The answer, of course, is yes. Let's notice New Testament scripture now, again. Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians. I'm going to read just two verses there. But let's go to Philippians, which is, I liked what Mr. Sharp said. It's right after Ephesians. Of course, if you don't know where Ephesians is, it's not going to help you find Philippians. But it's not too far down the road, you know. And I'm not marking my Bible anymore with my helps. I'm taking my time so that we all will go there. So, anyway, Philippians 2, and I'll start reading at verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Once again, the guy writing here, the Apostle Paul, says, "My beloved." So whenever you hear that, you know he's writing to us. We are the beloved. You know, we're the beloved. Anyway, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," obeyed what? You've obeyed the rules. Paul's referring to the Philippians, to the rules that he's discussed with them. Where are the rules? The rules are in the rule book. You know, we got the rule book here. "As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." That's why he's writing a letter. He's not there talking to them. Listen to this. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, there's some people that will say, well, that work, that's mental effort, you know. And it is. Mental effort is good work. Mental effort is really good work. But the point that I want to make is, if we do not work out our own salvation, excuse me, with fear and trembling, we will not enjoy the salvation that Jesus Christ earned for us. If we just sit back and go, I appreciate that, Lord. Thank you. And don't do anything, you know what? We won't get it. It says here that we have to work out our own salvation with what? With fear. Incredible respect for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With fear and trembling, you know. Remember this old guy in San Diego, and I saw him. He's dead now, but I saw him at Squaw Valley, maybe the second feast that we ever attended. He had a beard down to here. He looked like Moses, you know. And he was teaching me something up there at Squaw Valley, and I said to him, "You sound like you're afraid." He said, "I'm scared to death." But what he meant was he had deep, abiding respect for the rules. And he knew that he had to keep the rules and he had to practice the rules. Part of the rules are taking care of each other. If we don't care about each other, if we don't do the good deeds that we know we should do, then we will not be there. We are first fruits, but we will not be harvested as such. We can lose out. It's not a cakewalk into God's kingdom. But I want you to look at verse 13. because this shows how we get there. Paul goes on after he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, but it is God, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. So God has opened our minds. We think in our heads, I got to be baptized, got to have hands laid on me for the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. But it's God who's doing it, who's opening our minds. And then it also says both to will and to do. So if you do anything, you're doing it with God's power and strength. You're not doing it on your own. Christ did qualify for my and your salvation. That is true. That is true. But we must do something. It is God who works in you both to will, to have a good attitude, and then to follow through and do it. And why does he do it? He does it for his good pleasure. Let's go from there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. I think I like to read this every time I ever have the opportunity to speak, because I like to show everyone, remember who I'm speaking to, me, I like to show everyone what we are. This is not what everyone in the world is. People in the world, some people are rich. When you're rich enough, you have power. Some people in the world are rich, powerful. Some are beautiful, famous. But then there's us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, and in my Bible, I wrote down the word valued. Some of you know that. And the things which are not valued, God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are highly valued. I like that. I like that. To me, that makes sense. So why do I bring this up? I bring this up because many people in the world, right now, I could not have given this message in Africa a year ago because the people in Africa don't have anything. But there are people in the United States that have all sorts of money. How many billionaires? I found out that there are more, just from somebody that was visiting us the last couple of days, that they have more billionaires, not millionaires, billionaires in Florida than any other state in the union. And when you have that much money, you tell people to go and they go. And you tell people to come and they come. Kind of like that Roman centurion, you know. And there are people like Nero, like Hitler. Maybe Hitler will be resurrected as a little baby before he got all messed up, you know. He got messed up, you know, down the road a piece. Maybe he'll be resurrected as a little tiny baby and be taught properly. And maybe he'll raise his hand and say, I'll go God's way. But I believe sincerely, brethren, that there are people in the world right now that have lived their life so much so their own way that they will not capitulate. They will not give in to God's way of living. Now, if they have their mind totally erased and they come up like that scenario that I just gave you as a little child, and then they're taught the right way, and taught the right way by you or you, right? We're going to be the teachers. You teach them the right way. Then they probably will come around to God's way of thinking. But they won't. They wouldn't be able to remember anything that they did in this life. Because if they could remember what they did in this life and the power that they had in this life, I believe that some of them would not capitulate. Why do I say that? I say that Now I got to hurry, Paul. I say that because Lucifer was given wisdom. Lucifer, the light bringer, that's a good name. Lucifer's a good name. Lucifer was given wisdom, beauty, power, and authority. And even with all that, that spirit creature wanted more. He wanted to be God. So it's pointless, in my mind, to speculate about how many humans will choose to go their own way. But it's essential that we see that a few may choose to reject God's way of life. I had a really big, powerful conclusion. I'm going to skip over that because they taught me that in Spokesman's Club, that if you finish on time, you've done the number one thing you're supposed to do. So I'm going to move right along. The problem with universal salvation is it engenders in our minds that no matter what, that no matter what, God will save every single person. And that's simply not true. So I have to complete this with a couple of scriptures, and I think I can do it. So let's go to the end of the book, Revelation 20. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Notice, not giving you much context here because I've got to move right along. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the opportunity that we all have. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now listen to this. Over such, the second death has no power. I don't want to go any further. I just want to call your attention to the fact that there is a second death. Look! Skipper's going to die the first death if I live long enough. You know, if Christ doesn't come back, I'm going to die. So are you. Just the way it is. It is. That's just the way it is. We will all die the first death, and that's no big deal. It happens to be part of life. I'm sorry for Mr. Braden. I love Mr. Braden, and Mrs. Braden was a wonderful person. But we all will die. We all will die. It's just the first death. That's normal. You were born, you will die. Now let's go to one last scripture, and that's Revelation 21. You don't have to turn much. Turn the page. Revelation 21. I'll start reading at verse 7. He who overcomes, and we're supposed to be the overcomers. So this is a positive thing. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things, Ray. Everything! This is great news. This is wonderful. All things. Will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But look at this one. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Wait a minute. This is back to, this sounds like today. This sounds like television. It sounds like Victoria's Secrets again, you know? Anyway. And other things. But listen to the rest. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, you would think that lying is not a big deal. It is a big thing. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to know that all those sins that I read and laughed about, and they're not funny at all, but all those sins can be repented of in our human lifetime. We can commit those sins and we can say we're sorry, and God will give us forgiveness. But if after a certain period of time, and remember, judgment takes place over time. It's not, you know, you're guilty or you're innocent. Judgment takes place over time. That's where we're living now, us. If after that period of time, if a person decides that they would prefer to have those sins or any one of those more than God, then God will wipe their very existence off the record. It will be as though they never existed. I imagine that there will not be many in that category, but there will be some. There won't be many, but there will be some. Yes, both the Father and the Son want every single human who has ever lived to choose eternal life. But they want them to choose eternal life following the family rules. Let's make the necessary effort to ensure that we, God's first fruits, are there to help our families, our friends, and others who have not yet had the privilege of enjoying God's truth. Let's make sure that we're there to help them to choose God's way, to choose eternal life.